We are going to continue in our study of Ecclesiastes. I want to remind you in the book of Ecclesiastes that we're studying now for Sunday school. We won't study it exactly like we have the other books that we've studied where we, you know, have a topical lesson out of the book, but actually go verse by verse through it. It's not our intention to go verse by verse, but there are some major topics in this book, and it's very important to remember, and we'll state it again, that what Solomon is recording in the book of Ecclesiastes is what he observed under the sun. So you're not learning about things as we know them concerning Christians, where you are learning about God's relation to us under the sun, or our relation to Him, where you have His influences. Solomon set his heart, as you're going to see in the text today, to learn by wisdom and by experience and by knowledge all he could learn about what goes on down here. Okay? So today in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 13 to 18, we are going to learn about things you cannot do. Things you cannot do. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 13. Well, 12 for the context. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done where? Under heaven. Under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So what Solomon has discovered in his search for wisdom and knowledge concerning all things that are done under heaven, concerning the fact that he gave his heart to know wisdom, and he had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, he said, he vexed his spirit with this exercise. In other words, he vexed his spirit with this exercise. In other words, what he learned under heaven aggravated him, annoyed him, irritated him, exasperated him, distressed him, troubled him. We find relief when we go to the Bible and we see things up there. But his examination of things down here left him troubled. And remember now, when he wrote this, he said, I got more wisdom than all of those that were before me in Jerusalem. So anybody else that had been really, really smart and wise did not know as much as he had found. And he says here in verse 16, after all that he had learned, I communed with mine own heart. So he's talking it over with himself. Talking it over with himself, meditating it, mulling on it, musing it. And he wrote down three conclusions for us to read and know. In other words, when he wrote these down, basically he's saying, you're going to attempt to some degree what I attempted, and you're going to come to the same conclusion that I've come to. These three things you cannot do. And the three things that he concluded you cannot do under heaven are these. Number one, in verse 15, you cannot make a crooked thing straight. That which is crooked cannot be made straight. And I'm not talking about straightening out a bent nail. Okay. The second thing that he concluded is, you cannot number that which is wanting. Verse 15, that which is wanting cannot be numbered. To be wanting is to be lacking something. Okay? And then the third thing that he observed down in verse 18, in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You cannot increase knowledge and wisdom without increasing sorrow. That's what he did it all. He did it to a greater degree than any man who had ever lived in Jerusalem, any king that had ever been before him, in any of the other kings that had reigned. And he said, you cannot do these three things. You can't make a crooked thing straight. And you cannot number the things that are wanting. And you cannot increase wisdom and knowledge without increasing grief and sorrow. And the reason that it's important for us to study this passage today, it's not to depress us or for us to be troubled. It's us to learn from the trouble that he went through to gain that wisdom and then look around the world around us and not get sidetracked in the same way that others before us and others near us have done, attempting to do the same thing that he attempted to do. First of all, he said, you cannot make a crooked thing straight. And that's true. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. If God made it crooked, then there is nobody else but God that can make it straight. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 13. And we're going to look at some scripture so you get what the Bible says on all of this. Ecclesiastes 7:13, consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? And you know, there's a lot of truth in that. Mesquite trees, and we've got them growing here on the property, they grow crooked. And they've always grown crooked. You know why? Because that's the way that God made them. They don't grow like a pine tree. And that's because God didn't make them like a pine tree. He made them like they are. You say, well, what would be the purpose in that? For one thing, I'm told that, you know how you have oak flooring, wood flooring? Mesquite, if you make flooring out of mesquite, it's 2.5 times harder than the oak because of the way it twists like that. There's a strength in that wood. If you've ever flown and you've looked down on a clear day below you while you're flying, what did you notice about the rivers? What did you notice about the rivers? They're crooked. Yeah, they're just like that. They're very, very crooked. And that's how they run. And you're not going to straighten it out. If you did, it doesn't work. They're crooked like that because that's the way that they're made. Now, if there's something here that's crooked that needs to be made straight, there's only one person who can straighten it out. Isaiah chapter 40. If there's anything down here that's crooked, that needs to be made straight, there is somebody coming who can fix it, and he's the only one who can. Isaiah chapter 40, announcing the coming of the Lord, the first part of this in verse 3 was fulfilled by John the Baptist, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now when he came, He completed verse 3, but verse 4 is yet to be completed with his second coming. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Anybody else attempting to straighten out something that's crooked now is not going to be able to succeed to make it straighten out and stay straight. Jesus Christ is the one. But you understand, he's not under heaven. Heaven is under him. And we're talking about things under heaven, see? So one preacher said about this passage that the reason the world is so crooked is that the God of this world is crooked. Turn to Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27. One, he said, you know, it's evident they were... Somebody was talking about cleaning up the mess of this world. And a fellow that heard him preach said, "You can't clean up the mess of this world. This is not a mess that can be cleaned up. It's crooked." Isaiah chapter 27, verse 1. "In that day the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent." Leviathan, the piercing serpent, is the bodily, that's the bodily description of the devil. Okay? He is the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. "And he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea." That's the bodily shape. That's the devil incarnate right there. Leviathan, that crooked serpent. "He is the god of this world, and he blinds the minds of those that don't believe so that the light of the glorious gospel doesn't shine unto them." Well, if he's crooked and he's the god of this world, then his influence can be seen in the nations of this world, right? And in the generations of this world. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 is the song of Moses, and God told Moses to write this song as a testimony to Israel. And this testimony to Israel that's recorded in this song is still true today. Now, we're not going to read the whole song, but look at verse 5, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. Speaking of Israel, "They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and," what kind of generation? "Crooked generation." You know, we talk about crooked people that break the law and do bad things. All right, well, there's a whole generation here that the Lord calls crooked. And if you think about this, God's relationship with Israel is a covenant relationship. He took them as his son. He took them as his chosen people. He sent Jesus Christ, born of a woman, in the lineage of Abraham and David, so he's Jewish, as their Jewish king and Messiah. And what did? They rejected him. And to this day, if you go there to the nation of Israel and try to deal with the nation of Israel about their Messiah, you're not permitted to go there, you know, as on a visa to preach Jesus Christ. You may go in on another kind of visa, but not that, because that nation still has not. But thank God, after the tribulation, there'll be a remnant, and they will finally. Okay? But to this day, to this day, they still have it straightened out. Okay? Then, look with me in Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and notice concerning you and me, what we have to do. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Verse 12 and 13 are really good, because this is where we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Verse 14, for the context, you ought to listen to this very carefully. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may, verse 15, be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a, what? Crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. No matter how bright the light of Christians has shone in any generation, the nations in which we have shined have continued to be crooked. Do you understand that? In other words, you when you leave here, I know because of your testimony, many of you on Wednesday night, and also because of your testimony visiting with you, I know many of you have personally witnessed to coworkers, neighbors, friends, family members, acquaintances, and strangers, because I hear your testimonies. And I do the same thing, but I'm going to tell you something. It hasn't changed the nation. It'll change the person's life who believes the scripture. But you still got the same problem here. Why is that? You've got a crooked serpent as the god of this world, and he has power over nations, and those nations are either crooked generations or crooked nations. Our job is to shine as lights. You know, so when you read this, you think, well, what am I to take from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 when we're reading verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. What are we to take from that? Well, one of the things is no matter how hard people try and no matter how much money they spend, they will never straighten out this crooked world or any crooked nation in the world. I mean, Solomon has helped us to realize that men cannot straighten out crooked under heaven. If it's crooked and it needs to be straightened out by power, it's going to take Jesus Christ. If anything, this crooked world has made some crooked Christians. But Christians haven't seemed to have much influence on the world, and there's a reason for that. It goes into apostasy, according to 2 Thessalonians. It doesn't go into righteousness before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. Now, you know, some people will put a guilt trip on Christians before election time. And they'll say to you, you know, we have to bear the responsibility for the condition of our country. What they're saying is not enough Christians have voted, is what they're saying. Okay, and if you vote, you've done your civic duty. I vote. And what they're trying to say that is this, that if enough Christians will vote, then good conservative representatives will win. I hope that's right. I like good conservative representatives. However, you know what? We're expecting an awful lot from newly elected representatives if we expect them to fix what has never been fixed before and what Solomon said can't be fixed. Put a lot of pressure on them. The only one who can straighten out crooked is not under heaven. He's over heaven. His name is Jesus Christ. And when he comes, then the nations are going to behave. And I look forward to the day when he makes the crooked straight. That'll be a great relief to me. I would love to see how this place runs when it's run right. And you know what? We're going to get to see how it runs when it runs right. The governor, right, of his kingdom, there shall be no end. He's going to run it. He'll show you how it ought to be run. He'll be a real statesman and everything's going to run right. Even the animals will behave. Even the mosquitoes will behave. I just can't wait for that. So in the meantime, what do we do? In the meantime, we should preach and teach the Bible, which is what we're doing now. Because like Jesus, the Bible is not from under heaven. It came from above heaven. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And people get a little bit concerned. They say, yeah, well, men wrote the book. I understand that there's a man's name associated with a prophecy, Isaiah. It was his hand, his quill, God's word. Okay? And so here it is. And so this book is not from under heaven. It's from up there. So you know what this book can do? This book can make a crooked man straight. You say, how do you know that? Because I saw what it did to you. I actually saw what it did to me too. And there's nothing else in this entire world that can straighten out crooked better than this book. Crooked thinking and crooked acting and crooked doing and crooked being, it can make a crooked man right. So we preach and teach that because this is not from under heaven and this can straighten out crooked. And it has, and it will continue to do so. But to think that we can turn around and straighten out crooked, no, Jesus is going to have to come and fix that mess. And he will. He's coming. And I look forward to that day. So that's the first thing he said. And that's a help to us because we don't get this idealistic view like, wow, if we really apply ourselves, we can make this world a better place. You'll die frustrated. Solomon did. All right, here's the second thing he said in verse 15, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 15. That which is wanting cannot be numbered. Again, wanting, every child over there in Sunday school right now wants candy. But the idea of something lacking. And you know, there is a pervasive idea among men and countries that if we cooperate together, somehow or another, we can eliminate hunger or we can eliminate poverty, as an example. But you know what Jesus said when Mary anointed his body before the burial? You know, Judas Iscariot said, you know, that's expensive stuff right there. That should have been sold and given to the poor, right? And what did Jesus say? You have the poor with you always. And whensoever you may do them good. May I tell you something? The poor are still here. They were there 2,000 years ago and they're still here. And if you keep reading through Psalms and you realize that a lot of the Psalms are prophetic and a lot of the same things in Psalms really pertain to a time that hasn't come yet. Some of that stuff is in the tribulation. You ought to see how many references there are in Psalms to the poor and needy tribulation saints. There's still going to be poverty here when we're gone before Jesus returns. So that's, you know, any attempt. Honestly, we need, obviously, to be compassionate when we have something that a poor person doesn't have. And the Lord said for us to be very aware of that. The Macedonian church, the Corinthian church, they got together, the church in Philippi, they got together whenever the gospel was being spread into their regions. There were poor saints back in Jerusalem, and they took up offerings to send to those poor saints back in Jerusalem. It doesn't mean that you turn a blind eye or a deaf ear to the need. What you don't want to do is get the idea is if we throw enough money at it and create enough programs, we can make it go away. You can't make it go away. You know, certain regions of the world open their borders to the gospel through humanitarian and medical missions. We have teams sometimes that will go over, or we have supported teams sometimes that have gone over, let's say, to drill a well or to build a building or to... We've gone and built church buildings and things. And those are sort of what you would call humanitarian efforts for the benefit of people there that have gotten saved. There are people that drill wells. There are people that do medical missions. And this fall, you'll get to see Christine McLaughlin again, who's been doing great medical missions in the Ivory Coast. And the door will open to the gospel through that. But may I tell you something? That's because there are still places on this earth without adequate water and without adequate medical supplies and medical care. No, and it doesn't, you know what? No matter how many teams are sent out by churches and NGOs, non-governmental organizations, there's always going to be places wanting water, and there's always going to be places wanting medical help. You can't number it. That's what Solomon said. The homeless still want for houses. Starving children still want for food. I mean, in our day and age, you can't imagine, because you don't see it. You don't, in Corpus Christi, unless you actually drive over the berm, you don't see our dump. If you drive down 665 like I do and come across 43 and pick up 2444 and go the back way to the botanical gardens, you go by our city dump, it's behind a berm. You don't see it. If you drive down Crosstown Expressway where the recycling center is and the other brush is disposed and all that, there's a big berm there. You don't see what's on the other side. You see the seagulls, but you don't see what's in there. But I've been to countries where you see the city dump. They don't hide their trash, and you see the rotten banana peels and the rotten apple cores and the discarded food and stuff. And you know what you see in there? Children. Children digging around in there to get something to eat. Mongolia, Philippines, Thailand. You see, why is that? Because you cannot number that which is wanting. Orphans still want for fathers. I really appreciate the ministry, you know, Southeast Asian Orphan Foundation. But there are way many more orphans there who need the help than are who getting the help. And there are new ones every day. Those roads and that traffic situation over there is so bad, dads who are working have to get out on those roads, they get killed. And when they do, their mothers have to leave those children in the care of his parents. She's going to go get another husband. And her husband won't take those children. And they're orphaned. And the grandparents barely have enough to take care of themselves, much less now the new kids. Orphans still wanting for fathers. Countries still wanting for statesmen. You know what I'm saying? Election time comes, you look at the ballot, you make your choice, but sometimes your choice is, I wish there was somebody else on the ballot. The infirm still want for healing. All over this world, there are people right now desperate to be healed of whatever disease or ailment that they have, whatever disability they have, and they're not going to get healed. They may get symptoms treated. They may get some help, but healed? They got healed when Jesus was here, but did you see how that you couldn't number the people that were getting healed when he was here? And then he left, and you know what? Still people needing healing. You say, how do you know that? Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy oft infirmities. Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. There are people all over this world still wanting for healing. The poor still want for money. The lost still want for salvation. Do you know there are more lost people on this earth than there are saved people? And they all need Jesus. And they all need the gospel. Not a week goes by in dealing with people in personal work. The devil seems to put a question in people's mind just to justify their own unbelief. They'll say, well, what about people who have never heard the gospel? What they're saying is, if people who have never heard the gospel have a way to go to heaven, then I have a way to go to heaven if I don't believe the gospel that you just preached to me. That's what they're saying. That's the alibi. But they ask the question, what about the people who have never heard the gospel? And my question is, well, then why don't you go tell them? The world is still wanting for more missionaries. And there are still many, many places that need to hear the gospel. Solomon said here, that which is wanting cannot be numbered. And why is that fruitful to us? That's fruitful and profitable wisdom to us, because that when you get those pleas on television to give money to this organization that's taking on this project that it wants to solve worldwide, you just have to understand, if you do that, do it with the understanding that they're never going to solve this worldwide. As a matter of fact, you might want to look at their Form 990 and make sure that you're not supporting them rather than their cause. Because a lot of them get 75% of it and 25% of it goes to the cause. And that's another reason. But Solomon said, understand something. I've applied my heart to wisdom, to knowledge, by experience. I have observed it. I learned more than any man that's ever been before me in Jerusalem. And I'm telling you, he said, that which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. You will not solve those problems. Humanly. Humanitarily. I didn't know what a word I was choosing to use there. You can't solve it humanly. That takes something from over heaven to come down in here under heaven and fix it. And it got this way. People say, well, what's wrong with God? Nothing's wrong with God. What got this thing this way is that devil's influence through sin and death brought this destruction. And God gave us all something to deal with it. He gave us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a book to get us through it. By his grace, by his power, by his strength, by his comfort, by his direction, by his wisdom, we can get through this. But you're not going to change that. All right, then he got down here to verse 18, and he said, here's one other thing you can't do. You can't make crooked things straight, not down here. And you can't number that which is wanting. And then he said this, you cannot increase wisdom and knowledge without grief and sorrow. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. All right, that is coming from the wisest man that ever lived in Jerusalem. And he said, I did it, and I can tell you I am coming away with grief and sorrow. Right? The more he learned, he said, the more that his spirit was vexed. All right, now that's the wisest man that ever lived in Jerusalem. Who's the wisest man that ever lived on earth? Jesus Christ. the Lord Jesus Christ, wisest man to ever walk on this earth, right? And what was he? A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. This. That's Isaiah 53:3. So that's interesting because we have a lot of people that love to go to every source of information to learn more. Be careful. you might become a pessimist. Now, there are various reasons for grief and sorrow with the increase of earthly wisdom and knowledge. And I'm going to give you some of them. Okay? I'm going to give you some of them. Ecclesiastes 2:16. And 2:15. Ecclesiastes 2:15. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. You know what he's talking about? You're going to see it more and more as we go through this passage. And why was I then more wise? I said in my heart that this also is vanity. You know what he's telling you? And he's going to show you it as we go through the book. The wise man and the fool die alike. We die like the beast die. Everything here dies. So the wise man dies as the fool. In other words, all the wisdom that he has accumulated does nothing at all to alleviate his problem with death. You can be as smart as any man that ever lived. You're going to... Or you can just be a dummy and you're going to... The end is the same. And one doesn't die better than the other. They all go. Here's another reason. I'm not going to give you all of them, just give you a few. Another reason that grief and sorrow increase with the accumulation of earthly wisdom and knowledge is found in Ecclesiastes 2:16. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten, and how dieth the wise man? As the fool. You know, there's a great example of 2:16. In 2008, the housing market blew up because people were over-leveraged, right? And borrowed themselves into debt they could not repay. You might not have any guess where we are today. Right where we were. During the years of the Carter administration, we had runaway inflation. And there were some reasons for that. Here we are again. It's just been another generation. And we're doing it again. You know what that is? There's no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. The generation following this generation will forget the wisdom of the wise in this generation. The wisdom we accumulate today does not improve the state of the next generation. For example, you say, give me an example. Right now, you can go to the bookstore and you can find more books than have ever been written on the subject of how to have a happy marriage. And the divorce rate is higher now than it's ever been. All that says is that the wisdom of the prior generation is ignored. And here we are with the same thing. And then another reason that this travail of wisdom causes sorrow and grief is found in verses 17 to 21. Of chapter 2. Therefore, I hated life. Isn't that amazing? Solomon, with more wisdom than anybody, the palace, the temple, 1,000 wives, that's probably what did it. 700 wives, 300 concubines, that probably did it right there. You didn't remember my anniversary. Well, it's mine too. You know. Therefore, I hated life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that should be after me. That was Rehoboam. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? He was a fool. Yet shall he have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I went about to cause my heart to despair of all the labor which I took under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is in wisdom and in knowledge and in equity, yet to a man that hath not labored therein shall he leave it for his portion. This also is vanity and a great evil. What he's saying is the man who labors in wisdom and knowledge to accumulate wealth has to leave that one day, because he came in naked, he's going out naked. And when he does, he leaves it to someone who hasn't labored in it to accumulate it. And when people who don't labor in it to accumulate it have not put in the time and effort and the wisdom to get it, they don't understand what it took to get it, and they go through it quicker than water goes through a sieve. And then it's like, what was that for? It just vaporizes. He says he'll lay that up for the righteous. It's crazy. So I think about people who are applying themselves to earthly wisdom, wisdom down here right now. Imagine a scientist or a philosopher spending his life working to prove the evolutionary theory. Imagine that. And then he dies and finds out he was wrong. Dead wrong the whole time. Or how about a scholar, and there are many of them today, I say Bible scholars. I was talking to a couple yesterday afternoon, and they're looking at the internet. There's a spectrum. If you're studying the Bible and then you go to the internet to try to find something, there's a spectrum that goes all the way from here all the way to there, from horizon to horizon, of every thought imaginable about the passage that you're trying to study. And now you look at that and you don't even know who to believe. Imagine a scholar investing years in this. And then these guys all, this guy who doesn't know Greek will go back to the Greek and say, but you go back to the Greek because he has a strong concordance. Or he says, you need to go back to the Hebrew. He doesn't know Hebrew, but he says, go back to the Hebrew because he has a strong concordance. And you don't have one, so he sounds more scholarly than you. And you're like, wow. And then he may have a degree and you don't, or you got a master's and he has a doctorate, you know, and it's, so he's throwing his wisdom out there as the reason why you should believe what he found out. And imagine he gives you all of this stuff about how to better understand the Bible. At the end of his life, he dies only to find out that God had already given us his perfect word in the English language, and he didn't have to bother with all that. You see, it vexed your spirit. Then there's a person who gives himself to make the world a better place. Can you imagine coming out of college and you have a history degree, or you come out of college and you have a sociology degree, and somebody says, what are you going to do? I'm going to go work for whatever, Peace Corps. Because why? I want to make the world a better place to live. And you spend your entire life making the world a better place to live only to find out it's in worse shape than when you ended than when you started. That would be vexation of spirit. Or you say, I'm in government. What are you going to do in government? We're going to pass domestic policies and international policies, and we're going to have world peace. And at your retirement party, you're hearing the bombs explode from World War III. And you're like, what did I just do? Solomon said this is vanity and vexation of spirit. If you want wisdom that doesn't vex your spirit, you're going to have to listen, above your head. Do you understand? You're not going to get it down here. That's what he said. You can't get wisdom down here that doesn't do anything but cause more sorrow and grief. You can't number the wanting, because you're never going to be able to put that fire out, and you'll never be able to make that straight which is crooked. All of it is going to have to come from above your head. It's going to have to come from God. The divine wisdom about which Solomon wrote all through Proverbs, and Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 3, and James wrote in chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, is all you need. You need to invest your time with that. That's the wisdom that we want to go for. Look in Proverbs chapter 8. You see, hopefully in this study, this will relieve you a little bit of that burden. Oh, I got to check the news today. I got to find out what happened. I'll tell you what happened, the same thing that happened yesterday. And if you were to replay the news 20 years ago, you'd be like, wow, the same thing's going on today. They're still killing people in Chicago just like they did back then. They need a new police chief. And guess what he's going to do? It's the same problem. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 17. This is wisdom speaking as a person. And wisdom says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now that's worth pursuing. That's godly wisdom. And godly wisdom does not end in grief. Go with me to James chapter 3, and we'll end here. James chapter 3, verse 17. Godly wisdom, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 through 3, godly wisdom, you'll get saved following godly wisdom. Because godly wisdom tells you that the world looks at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as foolishness. But when you get saved, you look at that, and that's the wisdom of God. James chapter 3, look at verse 17 and 18. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. Wouldn't you like to have purity? Then peaceable. Wouldn't you like to have peace? Gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That wisdom is wisdom worth having. There's no travail in that. There's no vanity in that. There's no vexation of spirit. That fruit is better than gold. And that's what, basically, when we look at this, Solomon's just said, don't get tied up with this down here. Get tied up with him up there and what he said. Amen? Father, we're very thankful today to be able to open the scripture and get some down-to-earth instruction from a man who really applied himself to it. Recorded what he learned so we could benefit from his wisdom. We pray that we'll take these things to heart and follow him for Jesus' sake. Amen.